me in your Bibles here this evening to Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 6. Our catechism this evening is going to teach us on the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. And Paul here is really giving instruction on the positive side of that 10th commandment, on contentment. If we are content with what we have, coveting will not be a temptation to us. And so listen to how Paul describes this and teaches this to us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we begin reading at verse 3 and then read just through verse 10 here this evening. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he's puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together this evening. I draw your attention to our text tonight, which is verse 6. Verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's brought forth here this evening. Heavenly Father, indeed, we do pray that you would send your Spirit in rich measure so that we, as your people, would indeed be godly and content, that we would find and look forward to that eternal kingdom that is yet coming, and that the things of this world would lose their luster, that we would serve only you and not ourselves. And Father, that takes a work of your Holy Spirit upon us, for that goes so against our regular fallen human nature. So we need your blessing. We seek your Holy Spirit's guidance. We pray that we may indeed be more like Christ. Help us in this. Give us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the 10th commandment on coveting is often viewed by many as being the least of the 10 commandments. After all, these people reason, no one has ever been taken to court, much less convicted and thrown in jail, because they've looked enviously upon their neighbor's wife or his new SUV. Right? No one can tell what I'm thinking here in my head, so what does it hurt to stare a little, dream some, lust a little? Well, that's true. No human can see what's going on in your head, but God can. And because of the Lord God's sovereign, all-seeing eye, this 10th commandment, far from being the safest of the commandments to break, is actually the most damning of all the commandments to break. And this is because, beloved, and listen to this closely, the breaking of any and all of the other 9 commandments really begins with the breaking of the 10th commandment in your mind. Because you see, we always first think about the sin we want to do before we actually commit that sin, don't we? If you have broken any of the first 9 commandments, that sin started in your mind with the breaking of the 10th commandment. Now this means then, beloved, that if we would pray and ask God to help us overcome any one certain sin, it should be this sin on coveting. For if coveting is the beginning point of every other sin, then if we could just never covet, always be content, then we would be able to overcome any and all of those other sins in our life. And given this, beloved, then the question becomes, how can I resist coveting? Well, beloved, the Apostle Paul tells us in our scripture passage tonight that the opposite of coveting is contentment. And this brings us to the first point of the sermon then this evening, and specifically to Paul's explanation of contentment as it's found in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So let's look at that scripture passage again. Look at this with me. Start at verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining, and this is the key part, that godliness is a means of gain. Take note of that last phrase, because it's what it helps us understand this passage. Godliness is a means of gain. Timothy, we must know, at this point in his ministry, is serving as pastor of the church in Ephesus. Paul has heard that some bad reports coming out of Ephesus of what some were teaching there. And apparently these false teachers were in it for the money. They were presenting an early form of what we today call the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it gospel, the health and wealth gospel. It goes by a number of names, but essentially it's the idea, it's the teaching that if you just have enough faith, if you obey God well enough, and if you try hard enough, God will then rain down upon you more material blessings than you'll even know what to do with. Godliness as a means of gain. But don't miss how in verse 6, Paul verbally flips that idea on its head. Look at verse 6 with me, our text. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You see, by godliness here, the apostle is meaning that full-orbed, life-changing, soul-saving knowledge of Jesus as the Christ of God, who is God incarnate, who lived the perfect life and died the sacrificial death, so that we, through simple faith in Him, could be declared righteous in the eyes of God the Father by grace alone, through faith alone. That whole entire teaching of the gospel, Paul summarizes with this word, godliness. It is that understanding, then, that godliness is not a means to some earthly thing that's more valuable, as these false teachers were saying, but rather that eternal salvation is already the most supreme thing you could ever have, all on its own. And so Timothy, Paul is instructing his young protege in the faith, Timothy is to instead teach that faith in Jesus is the ultimate investment that you should make. Because that is what yields eternal rewards for you, which can never lose their value. And so as a follower of this Jesus, we as well are to understand and admit that everything that we have, really everything that we need, is found in Jesus Christ alone, which then will lead us to contentment. Those who have gone to Mexico on the adult trip can testify to this, of our brothers and sisters in the church that we went down there and helped and served. They have very little compared to what we have. But they have a joy in the Lord that far surpasses their belongings. Godliness with contentment. You know, but daily we're pummeled by the world that shouts out at us a totally opposite message. Namely, that you need most what you do not yet have. Because after all, look at what he's got. That's what you want, right? Look at her. Don't you wish you had what she has? And our fallen human nature so easily gets sucked into that false way of thinking. Believes those lies that the world is telling us. And the seed of coveting is planted within us without us even hardly knowing it. Reverend Philip Ryken, in his commentary on this passage of 1 Timothy, quotes a poem written by a teenager. I would add it must have been a very wise teenager. The poem goes like this. It was spring, but it was summer that I wanted. The warmer days and the great out of doors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow, the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, and it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 that I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. And then my life was over, and I never got what I wanted. Reverend Ryken concludes with this thought: discontent is life's burglar. It robs every other experience of its God-given joy. Someone who is discontented is always operating at a loss. And we know those types of people, don't we? How unhappy they are. Never knowing joy in their salvation. But we need to ask God's help to be contented. And then we need to work at and to train ourselves in that contentment, don't we? To turn away from the subtle seductions of the world and to listen to the Word of God instead. Reverend Ryken goes on in his commentary, speaking about this training in contentment, by quoting the wall plaque that his mother-in-law had over her kitchen sink. That wall plaque said this: contentment is knowing that if I am not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. If I'm not satisfied with what I have, I won't be satisfied with what I want either. And beloved, isn't that true? You know, I remember the plaque that my grandmother had on her kitchen wall. And wall plaques have gone out of favor somehow. I think we ought to bring them back. They're those pithy truths that teach us, train us in righteousness. And I remember I was maybe 8 or 9 or 10 years old, going to my grandmother's house. And on her kitchen wall was this plaque that said, "I complained because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet." That pretty much sums up the 10th commandment on coveting. That pithy point is meant to train us in godliness. And to see this more clearly, turn with me to Lord's Day 44. It's in the backs of those hymnals that we've been singing out of. Lord's Day 44 is found on page 893 in the backs of our Psalter hymnals. For here we have the second aspect of the first main point of the message tonight. And it's our catechism's explanation then of this 10th commandment. And that is found in question and answer 113. So Lord's Day 44, page 893. Question and answer 113. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? And the answer comes that not even the slightest desire or thought, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. You can see that Lord's Day 44 has three question and answers within it. And we'll look at those next two under the second point of the sermon. But only this question and answer, 113, actually concerns itself with the 10th commandment. And even then, it does so only in the most general of ways. In fact, the actual sin of coveting isn't even mentioned in this answer, except that desires and thoughts are spoken of. Take notice of that. And that's important, because that's exactly where all coveting begins, as we've said already. In my dictionary, two definitions were set forth concerning coveting. The first definition describes coveting as a yearning to have or possess something. That second definition puts it this way, to desire enviously what belongs to another. I found that important, and don't miss the emotions that are referred to, even in a secular dictionary, concerning the definition of this word coveting. Because those emotions play such a key role in planting the seed of dissatisfaction, selfishness, which then grows into doing the actual sin. And beloved, there's a lesson for us here. Do not say that just because it's only an emotion within me, and so therefore it's not important, I can just pretend it's not there. No, it is important. We need to bring, part of the training in godliness is bringing that emotion, that negative thought or desire to the Lord, so that He can then excise it from our heart. For think of the disaster that followed when Satan, soon after being created perfect and beautiful, yearned to have the power that God alone had, and he rebelled against God. Think of Eve standing too close to that forbidden tree and wanting to be like God, reaches out, eats of the fruit so that she could know good from evil. Think of Absalom, who thought he could be a better king than his father David, so he rises up in rebellion against him. Think of Judas, who loved money more than his master, and so he betrays his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Think of the religious leaders of Israel who were willing to murder their Messiah because more people were following him than were following them. Don't think that just because it's this little thought niggling at your soul, that you can ignore those thoughts of covetousness. They have literally ruined the world. Secondly, tonight, in question and answers 114 and 15, we have the whole law of God properly understood. Here is why we need these sermons on the Ten Commandments. Look at question and answer 114. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? And the answer comes back, no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, and not only some, of God's commandments. This is an important question and answer, congregation, because this answer explains that God's law is not set before us in order so that we can show off how good we are. These Ten Commandments are not given to us so that we can kind of tip them up on edge and climb up them like a ladder into heaven. It's not us trying to earn our salvation that we keep these commandments, for no one can keep them perfectly, we're told here. So this question and answer, you see, puts to flight Rome's teaching that there are some people who turn into saints, who are so perfect in their living out of these commandments, so filled with good works, Rome says, that they're willing to share that extra holiness with us if we will just pray to them and ask them for their help. No, our catechism here is saying. Because in this life, even the holiness have only a small beginning of this obedience, we're reminded. Small beginning of this obedience. In other words, even the best, the most holy person on earth fails to impress God with his good works. Within the Protestant church world still today, there are groups who would benefit from listening to and learning from this question and answer. I'm thinking particularly of the Nazarene Church, who are part of what is known as the holiness movement that arose out of the Second Great Awakening, and they teach perfectionism to their people. The idea that if you'll just try hard enough, you can reach a point in this life where you will no longer sin. And you say, well, but nobody believes that. Yes, they do. I remember when we were serving our first church, which was in Boise, our children were attending the local Christian school there, which was run by the Nazarene Church. And our daughter came home one day and said that her Bible teacher told the class that he hadn't sinned in 7 years and that they should try to be like him. I did not tell her, even though I wanted to, that she should go back and tell her teacher that he just ruined his 7-year record. But he's just kidding himself, you see. That's not possible. If we've learned anything from our study of the Catechism and its explanation so detailed of each of these Ten Commandments, it's that these commandments, if they're properly understood by us, touch on every element of our life, every part of our being, every thought that we even have. And they reveal just how easily we fall into sin. Even as redeemed children of God, that old man that Paul speaks of in Romans 7, still clinging, grasping at our soul. How hard it is to avoid sin in this fallen world. And with that, question and answer 115 is asked. Look at that with me. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, well then why does God want them preached so pointedly? In other words, and understand the thinking of our catechism writers here 450 years ago. Well, if you just admitted that no one can keep these commandments anyway, that even the holiness of a person among us falls far short, well, then why even try? Let's just sin and so that grace may abound. And the answer, look at that. First, why does God want them preached so pointedly? Two reasons. Notice this. First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. And second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. That's what drives us onward, isn't it? That new life, that perfect life that we will one day enjoy in eternity. So here's the second aspect then of the second point of the message tonight, which is that if we will understand the Ten Commandments aright, then they're going to push us into the arms of our Savior even more. The Lord our God wants these commandments preached so pointedly, as our catechism puts it, so that we may always and forever be disavowed of that naturally born belief that is within us that somehow, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Well, okay, I may not be a Mother Teresa or a Billy Graham, but I'm better than that guy over there. At least I didn't do what she did. You see, when we're confronted with our own sin, instinctively, we always look around in search of someone worse than us so that we can feel better about ourselves. And our catechism teaches us, get that idea right out of your head. Because if you never admit how great a sinner you are, you will never admit how great a Savior you need to be saved. There's a direct correlation there. Look at that first part again. Why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature. Not deny it, know it, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. This is why the Lord God Almighty had to send His only begotten Son in the person of Jesus of Nazareth in order to suffer that hellish agony on the cross of Calvary so that our sins, which we deserve punishment for, He takes upon Himself so that we can be declared sinless. But sinlessness is not enough to get us into heaven. That's enough to keep us out of hell, as R.C. Sproul loved to explain, remember? But we also need Jesus coming to this world to live a perfect life of righteousness. The good things that we should be doing but fail at, Jesus has done perfectly. And so through simple faith, the gospel preaches to us that Jesus takes upon Himself all our sinfulness and He gives to us all His righteousness so that God, when He looks at us, sees the perfection of Christ. And that's our hope. Then this is why, you see, if you think little of your sin, then you'll think little of Christ. Don't ever do that. If there's anyone here tonight who thinks highly of themselves and little of Jesus, you need to fall on your knees in repentance before God. You need to come to the cross of Calvary and ask the Lord that indeed you may see your sin rightly, confess it properly, and then seek Jesus by faith, and you will be saved. And for everyone here who has already done that and has learned to more and more hate that sin and still so easily clings to us, notice how we can have yet hope, even in this world, by looking to the next world. Look at that second part again. So that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image until, and this is the important part, after this life we reach our goal, perfection. It's that last line that gives us hope and a reason to go out through those doors and live in this world, doesn't it? That one day God is going to call us home and in Christ receive us into eternity forever with Him. Someday soon, we pray, we will grapple with sin no more. But until that day comes, we pray and seek God's grace. We pray that our Lord God would give us His mercy, the mercy of His Holy Spirit, so that we may indeed be more and more renewed into the image of our Savior. And beloved, indeed, may that be our prayer as we go out into the world this week, that we would indeed be washed in the blood of the Lamb and that we would seek to live His life in this His world. May that be your prayer and your goal this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You thankful for Your great mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ our Lord, that You have given us such a great Savior, because, Father, we admit we were great sinners. And so we thank You for meeting our every need in Christ Jesus our Lord. Watch over and be with us. Grant Your blessing upon us and give us Your grace as we go out and seek You this week. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.